First, very happy to report that our new parochial vicar has arrived and is doing well. You will get to meet him next week. He will have the 8:30 Mass. I think you'll enjoy him very much. Father Francisco is a wonderful young man. He's 33, same age as Jesus was when he was killed, so please don't do that to him. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel opens up today with Jesus in non-Jewish territory. He's in the territory of Gentiles, so it's no wonder that a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, comes up to him, a foreigner, just as she was called. It's remarkable, actually, to see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah that we have in our first reading happening. Isaiah said, "The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, ministering to him, loving his name." Remember, for the Jews, the name of God still today is so holy they would never pronounce it directly. It's always the Lord or another form, the name, sometimes they would say. Becoming his servants. And then Isaiah prophesies and says, the Lord says, "I will bring them to my holy mountain." That mountain is Jerusalem. He's speaking of Jerusalem, Zion. And then he says, "and make them joyful in my house of prayer." The house of prayer he's talking about is the temple, the most holy site for the Jews, where they came to offer their sacrifices. It was, in fact, the only place they could come and offer sacrifice. During the Passover, they were streaming in from, we know from even present-day Libya. That's where Simon of Cyrene came in order to be there at the Passover to be able to offer sacrifice, this temple. And then it ends with, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Israel would be chosen and set apart not to be kind of a snobby group of people, we are the only people of the Lord, but in order to be the vehicle for the rest of the world to come to this special place. Of course, we know, though, in history, the Romans conquered this land. Not only that, but they threw down the temple all the way to its foundations. You can see today the depressions in the earth and the stones from the temple that had been thrown down, way down, that hit the earth and left a permanent mark there. So if the temple's not there, how can this be? Because the true temple was not destroyed. The true temple, what did Jesus say? "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." But he wasn't pointing to the building at that point. He was pointing to himself. He is the temple, a living temple that death could not tear down, and he will never die again. The sacrifice acceptable to God is still happening today, is still being presented to God today in the temple, because Jesus is at one and the same time the temple, the sacrifice, the lamb, and the altar, all in one. And guess what, folks? You and I are at that temple right now. Jesus is made present in a very physical way, a true way. The temple is here. God is still being offered worship. And you and I now are those foreigners. We are the foreigners that have been invited to the feast. All over the world, people come. The holy sacrifice of the Mass now welcomes people from every corner of the globe to worship at the temple. So what about this foreign woman in the gospel? She does everything right, it seems, to get Jesus' attention. She uses the right titles. Lord, now this is a pagan woman, calls him Lord, Son of David. She's even self-forgetful, which we hope all Christians would be. She's only concerned about her daughter. She's certainly not concerned about herself. She's making quite a spectacle of herself in order to get Jesus' attention. The apostle said, "She keeps calling after us." And you can probably hear a bit of anguish in their own voice, a little annoyance perhaps. And you and I are perhaps a bit uncomfortable with Jesus' response. I'm not talking about what he said about taking the food and throwing it. You can actually interpret that in a different way. But this does not seem to be the warm and fuzzy Jesus that our society today would have us be accustomed to, because his first response to her impassioned prayer is what? Silence. It says, "But Jesus did not say a word to her." This is perhaps the most trying aspect of our faith, the silence of God. What does it mean when we seem to hear nothing in answer to impassioned prayer? The silence of God brings many complex questions, some of which are unanswerable in this life. In the gospel, the woman simply has to endure this silence of God. She's abandoned herself, not to her own timetable of how Jesus should respond and when he should respond, but she has abandoned herself totally to the will of God and to the timing of God, which, by the way, is always perfect. His timing is never wrong. Maybe, perhaps, God just wants us to talk ourselves out. We finally talk ourselves out enough that we finally just stop and we're able then to listen. Think about it, too. The pandemic has made people question some of this. Some, perhaps even slowly, stop even thinking about Mass. Obligation's not there anymore. It kind of gets put on the back burner. And after all, I didn't die the next morning. I didn't go to Mass. This one woman told me many years ago, she said as a teenager, of course, growing up, that she had to go to Mass, and she believed something bad would happen to her if she didn't. And so finally she got to go off to college. She was by herself. She still went to Mass. She was still afraid. Until she was invited to a party that she did not drive. And the next morning, it was a Saturday, the next morning she said, "Somebody needs to take me to church." And they said, no, they didn't want to get up that early. And so she thought certainly something bad would happen. And she said, "The next day I woke up and I was scared the whole day something was going to happen to me. But it didn't," she said. "And then the next day came and I wasn't struck down." And then she stopped going. She told me it took her decades, actually, to finally realize that she had just had a fear, not a love. God wants us to stream to his holy mountain out of love. By the way, she goes to Mass all the time now. So she got over it. But perhaps even with this, we might think, God's not listening. Why doesn't he just fix it? It's obviously the right thing to do. I've thought of it. If he's really God, then he would just fix it. People are suffering. I'm suffering. What we really often are suffering with, most of us, is simple inconvenience. Small inconveniences compared, certainly, to the great inconveniences of many people, and certainly very small compared to Jesus on the cross dying for us. Because inherent in this question is that we are deciding a test for God. And if he passes, we shall continue to come and believe and come to Mass. And if he fails, then, well, that's his fault. I will find something else to do. It usually involves him doing what we think he should in the time period that he should do it. This is no less than the same question to Jesus while he was hanging on the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Our question should be, Is it God who's not listening, or is it me? Or maybe we don't like the answer that we are thinking that we're hearing. Ultimately, the prayer of this woman is very simple. She finally comes to the Lord. It says she does him homage, which actually is this act of worship. She comes before him, and she simply says, Lord, help me. Think of Peter, St. Peter last week. He finally got down to simply a simple prayer, Lord, save me. And then Jesus declares eventually, O woman, great is your faith. He actually pays this foreign woman one of the highest compliments in all of Scripture that he says. Through the process, the woman has grown in understanding, and this seeming silence and rebuff was not that at all. It's what she needed for her faith to truly come to the surface. Real, grab you by the lapels, faith. She really believed. Too often, perhaps, you and I want it all just handed to us. We want God to do things desperately even. But he's not our Santa, he's our Savior. Do we believe? Do we really believe in life after death? With him, a lot of our concern about happiness in this world, the things that he should fix, are because sometimes we're not so sure about the happiness that is in store for us. So we need to ask ourselves, why am I asking the question to begin with? If we truly stop and listen with those ears attuned to faith, with a heart full of love, and worship at this temple, Jesus Christ, with our whole selves, and do it on his terms, his terms, not our own, then we will hear the answer. It may begin with silence, but it will grow. Silence is important so that we can hear his voice. More importantly, we will grow in faith and trust and understanding that God will not abandon us. He always loves us and is still today calling us to worship him at his holy temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.